The New Testament reading today is from the book of Matthew. And we're in the very beginning of Matthew, and if you remembered, a couple of weeks ago, the wise men came. And then last week, we read the story about Jesus being baptized. And then there is a story of Jesus' temptation. And then we enter the story. This, in the book of Matthew, is Jesus' first act. The first calling of people to follow him. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into a lake, or the Sea of Galilee. For they were fishermen, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as they went from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John, in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. You learned early in seminary that at the beginning of the sermon, you want to tell a story or say something in the news or have an illustration that somehow connects this ancient old text into the current world. And I'm usually pretty good with this, but today the subject is fishing. And I was pretty hopeful because I went on a hike yesterday with the Sierra Club. It was at John Muir, and we were supposed to see salmon spawning, and I thought, I'll get something out of that. No fish. And then I thought, well, I once caught a fish. It happened when I was in high school. My church youth group used to go backpacking, and all the boys would fish. And I wanted to do it, one, because the boys did it, and because, you know, fresh fish, when you're eating dehydrated food in the 70s, very good. So I finally, one year, brought my fishing pole, and I tried it, but it took a long time, and I didn't get any fish, and I got bored really easy, and I was off walking by myself pretending I was fishing by a little stream, and I saw some tributaries to the side. And a fish somehow must have jumped in one of those tributaries, and he couldn't get out, and I swear he was this big. It was a beautiful rainbow trout. So I went up and got a rock and hit him on the head. That's the only fish I'd ever caught, but that doesn't work very well. But wait, I have one joke about fishing. I was desperate yesterday after the great salmon incident that wasn't there. The one joke I know is that a woman pastor, gets a job in rural North California, in a little tiny town, and they're very excited. She's the first woman pastor they've ever seen, much less hired. And the men say, "We always used to take the new pastor fishing. What are we going to do?" And their wives said, "Why don't you just ask her if she likes to fish?" Radical idea. And they did, and she liked to fish. And they get up before dawn, and they're in the boat, and they're fishing, and she's a little cold, so she gets out of the boat. She walks across the water, gets her sweater from her car, and comes back. And why she's coming back, the man said, "Damn, she can't swim." Okay, I just want to use that one, and there's never a really good sermon, so I'm fishing. Okay, but none of them worked. And so, you know, I'm still desperate. And then I thought, then I remember, I'm just getting worked up about nothing. I had to think about my mother's people, as they'd say in the South. My mother grew up in Astoria, Oregon. It's on the coast of Oregon, kind of a west from Portland, and it's a seaport. There was a day that it was the most active seaport in the West Coast. A lot went on. And even when my mother was growing up some 70 years ago, fishing was still a made industry. It's what brought money and people and business into the community. When I was a little girl, I remember her taking me down to the place where they smoked salmon. And it was like we were going to the Holy Grail where they smoked the salmon. I mean, that fishing industry supported everyone. And when I went to college and there were kids at University of Oregon from Astoria, they supported themselves to go to college by fishing on ships in Alaska during the summer. And they'd earn enough for tuition and housing and enough spending money. It was their livelihood. And when Jesus is coming to the fishermen, it's not to people who are fly fishing or hit one fish kind of casual stuff. He is coming to the working day people. He's coming to where the livelihood is in that community. He's coming where people are, where they are working, where they're sweaty, where they are their real selves, where they have good days and not good days. That's where Jesus comes. And that's the amazing part of the story. Jesus doesn't go to the temple where there should be some good, faithful people. He doesn't go to people's houses or into the marketplace to call his disciples. He goes to where the people are. And I thought if he came today, he'd come to the coffee shops and to the offices. You'd find him in the line for the bus or trying to get through that 12 or under line in Safeway with your grocery items. He'd be found on Chrissy Field on a sunny day. He'd be where the people are in their ordinary lives. And in that ordinary place where people were not dressed up, where they were who they really were, Jesus came and said, "Follow me." And the first action of Jesus then is one who is an inviter, a caller. Follow me. Come and follow me. It's very simple, but I also find myself getting a bit frustrated. I want to know, why did they actually come? I want to know what was not put in this scripture. Was there something about his manner and the way they said it? What had he heard? What had they heard about him? Why did he pick Peter and Andrew? How did James and John just leave their dad there? Was he frustrated, confused? Did he encourage them? I want to know all these things, but they're not really the important part of the scripture. What is important is that he called and they followed. He called them in a place called the Sea of Galilee. And it's not really a sea, it's a big lake. It's fresh water. And in that day, there were parts that were very busy, like a port in Astoria, and other parts that were just wilderness and desolate. There were palm trees and long stretches of beaches where you would find people fishing and mending their boats. And being a fisherman was a job of a lot of people. It wasn't a terribly easy job, but it was an important one in that day. It brought protein into people's lives. And if the fish were there, it was great, and you had something to eat and you had something to sell. And if there wasn't, it was a bit of a risk. It's one of the reasons they would dry the fish and put it away so they'd have something for later. And there were two ways they fished. Well, really one, they didn't fish with poles, none of that kind of stuff. They did what were called drag nets. That's where the word comes from. One of the ways is they would get on the shore and they would throw a net out. They'd probably get up to about their waist in water, and one man on one side and one on the other, and they'd pull the net in and they'd see what they'd get. Or else they'd go out into the water and one boat would put out a net, sometimes two, and they would drag and they would see what they would get. If you had a boat, it meant you were doing a little bit better economically. And it took a family to do this. You couldn't do it on your own, and it was a risk. That's not that much different than the fishing industry today. But I'm caught again, but he came where people were. He didn't go to the temple. They didn't have time to put on their good clothes to which to impress this rabbi. He came to ordinary people in the places they worked. But somehow they were open to hear him. They were available. They went with him. They didn't ask a lot of questions. He called and they followed. In Jesus' few words, there is broadness. There is an invitation. He doesn't ask for the disciples' resumes, or what do you call it, curriculum vitae? He doesn't check on their knowledge of Scripture. He doesn't find out what their attendance records has been at the temple or what their tithing history is. He calls them and they come. They are curious, longing, open, willing people, and they're willing to come and see what he is like. And they didn't have much knowledge of him. They couldn't really have. But they watched and they followed him for a while, and then he began to teach them. And you know, the disciples were rather an unmanageable group. Sometimes they got it, and a lot of times they didn't. They forgot what he said. They got it wrong. They fought between themselves often, but they stayed with him. And sometimes they learned, and the insight got into their very being. They grew, and they were willing to follow him into the totally unexpected places. "Come and follow me," he said. It was about trust and risk and following and the journey of being there. I imagine when the disciples left, Jesus was walking a little faster down the beach and they were trying to catch up with him, maybe a little out of breath. They couldn't bring anything with them, and I suspect that's how it always was, just a little bit behind him. To follow Jesus means that we too follow after him. We seek his teachings. We seek to subordinate ourselves to him. Now, that's not a word we like very much, but that's what it means to follow. It means to be obedient, to put God's ways as your ways. And I don't think really disciples have to have heroic proportions. I mean, Mother Teresa, amazing woman, but we're not all like her. And I bet she wouldn't think she was all that much special. We have to follow him with our lives where we are. What the disciples did have was they had an activeness. They were willing to move and to learn. They followed. I remember once someone came to me and said, my spiritual life is just not doing well at all. And I said, well, are you praying? And they said, no. I said, are you reading any spiritual books? And they said, no. I said, have you read the Bible lately? And they said, no. And I said, do you worship with a community of faith? And they said, no. I said, I think I know your problem. You have to be in places where you learn, where you're open to grow in faith. You cannot be this isolated person. You have to take things in. To follow means you have to be active. You just don't sit at home and wait for God to kind of, here I am. You have to open your heart and your mind, but it also doesn't mean you have to know everything. Sometimes people say, I've heard people, I don't come to church because there's no doubters. Everyone knows more than I do. Well, we know that isn't true. We come here with as much questions as anything else. Come and follow, and I will make you fisher of people. When I was a young person, we would say, I'll make you fisher of men. And when I was in high school, I was involved in Young Life, which was a very good spiritual place for a young person. And I went to a shop with some of my friends, a t-shirt shop when we used to have them, and I bought a shirt with a fish on it like I described to the kids. And it said, Fisher of Men. And I wore it. I thought, oh, I was being so radical. Everyone could tell I was faithful. And that's about all I did. I said, I wore that shirt. See, I liked the little phrase, but I didn't want to do anything else. I was probably even Presbyterian there, and I didn't know it. Because being an evangelist, telling about the good news, makes Presbyterians just a bit uncomfortable. Do you know evangelism means good news? Proclaiming the good news, sharing what we know about Christ? But you know, we Presbyterians don't want to offend anyone. We just don't want to be too darn pushy. But it says, be fisher of men. And I wonder where people get this reluctance. I know where people get it in the southern part of the U.S. It's campaigns like the one at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, where their evangelism campaign is they'd went and they'd ring doorbells. Okay, how many of those do we have here? They'd ring doorbells and they'd say, I'm from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, and if you die tomorrow, where would you go, heaven or hell? And then they'd start the conversation. Yeah, you laugh, but it was one of the fastest growing churches in its day. I had a friend who came up. There used to be people would ask us the questions on the street, like, have you found Jesus? And my friend came up with a great line. She said, I did not know he was lost. And they'd leave her alone. But somehow we take that reluctance and we don't do anything. I don't know why the West is so reluctant. I mean, you don't have a lot of doorbell ringers around here. But maybe it's that California sense is you kind of leave everyone alone. You give them their own space. You don't want to offend anyone. And I'm wondering if we just talked with, you should hear me talk about a new restaurant in the street. I want to tell everyone. If you just had some of that enthusiasm and said, I go to this place and I like it. I mean, if just maybe some restaurant energy about the church. It's just saying, this is who I am. This is what it means to me. Come. It's not saying, I'm going to convert you to Christ. It means, come. This has made a difference for me. I've been thinking a lot about fishing, as you can tell. And I think I'm playing with the image of how we fish. There's the hook, you know, get the fish. And then there's the dragnet. And I wonder if we think about evangelism as the hook. We got to get someone, put them on the net, fight them, hit them over the head, and say, welcome to the church. It's not like that. I think of this dragnet as a different image, that you throw out a net and people can come in. One pastor called this the dragnet of divine grace, that we throw out the net of love and forgiveness and draw people in, invite them in. That's what the passage is really talking about. If you read into the Gospel of John that tells this story about what it means to be a disciple, the first ones, it tells it a little bit different. It says Jesus was walking down the street somewhere, and there are people following him. And he turns around and says, what do you want? And do you know what they say? Oh, we want to see where you're staying. Oh, great answer. They panic. Yeah. Well, where are you staying? And Jesus says to them, come and see. It's bigger than come see where I'm staying. He's come and see who I am. Come and see what I'm about. Come and get a taste. See if you want to follow. And that's the broadness in the invitation. Come and see if you want to follow. I want to tell you that the way of Christ has been the way I want to follow. It has made a difference in my life. Since I was a young person and said yes, I think I said yes because they embraced me in love. I didn't know much more than that, but it has given me a meaning and a way to live, and I invite people into that. And my faith at 13 and 23 and 43, it changes and it grows, and Christ is big enough to take my changing life, and I invite people to that, but we just don't invite to words. Those first Christians that I was telling the children about, one of the sources, a man named Josephus, he wrote about Christians, and it was reported that one thing they said about Christians is see how they love one another. What would that be to define someone? Of word, but of witness. How do we love each other? How do we love the world? And that's the piece we do when we're fisher of people, too. And the bait is an interesting thing. Sometimes, I'm going to tell you, you do the hospitality of Christ with banana bread. I've been hearing the story. Emma Lee, that member who died at 101 years old, she made banana bread all the time. She would go up to the markets, and she would get the rotten bananas. I think they gave it to him for free. You didn't mess with Emma Lee. And she would make banana bread because she decided every function she went to at the church, there needed to be something homemade. It was this hospitality. That's how she put her dragnet out. It was the hospitality of banana bread. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to do it, but it's how do you care for God's people? How do you show that love? See how they love one another. See how they love the world. I want you to hear again that I think the way of Jesus is worth following. He still calls. He calls me. He calls you. If it's your first time, take a few steps. If you are one who has been on the walk, you're invited to open yourselves up and walk again. Jesus invites us to follow, to come and to see.